If you'd like to turn to the second of our readings, John chapter 10, though I guess you might want to keep your finger in Psalm 23 as well. The title of the sermon is this: A Real Sense of Belonging. A Real Sense of Belonging. Well, it's important, isn't it, I think, to our well-being to know that we belong somewhere, belong in some company, belong in some family, whatever it might be. That's what people look forward to, didn't they, at Christmas, to be home for Christmas. Suddenly found that the 5 days of Christmas had shrunk suddenly to just about one day, and that was pretty much only on sufferance. But that was home. People were looking forward to it and were sad that they couldn't perhaps get there or spend the time they hoped to spend there, which they would have wished. That's what often home is, isn't it? A sense of belonging. It's a place. Well, I said I was out and about on my travels over these last few weeks. It was interesting. I was in an area that I knew from years and years back. I don't want to think how many years back it is. That would make me very sad. But a fair few years back, let's put it generously like that. Hills and areas that I used to walk, different phase of my life, different things I was doing. Things perhaps I was thinking, a different place in many ways then in myself. And I wondered how I'd feel. How would I feel? Well, first of all, there, and others will bear this out, the trains are pretty empty out there. So I'm sort of sailing along with my appropriate cup of coffee to hand, and the carriage is virtually empty. So time to reflect, time to look. Do you know, I did wonder that the tears would well up, or I don't know, I'd feel some nostalgia, some sadness, some pang or other. But no, and I reflected on that. And I wondered what it is on that. And I realized that, putting it in those terms, myself, I traveled a bit of a journey in these last few years. Maybe a few years back, it might have had that effect, not now. And I realized, here's the thing, this is really no complex message we had this morning, that home for the Christian isn't a geography, a place in that way. It's beyond even our flesh and blood family, isn't it? Christ is our home. Christ. You're a Christian, it's Him. And wherever we are as Christians, we are with Him. And that means I'm always at home, wherever I am. Whatever place, whether it was a place that once upon a time felt a bit like home or felt a bit like a homecoming, well, fine. But actually, it's Christ. It's Him. And I know that I, wherever I am, as a Christian, that He is there also. I commune with Him. I can pray to Him. So can you, wherever you are. You can pray to Him and be found by Him. Remarkable. And that's home. That's where it's safe. That's where it's secure. Not a place. Places can fall about your ears. Places can suddenly all be disrupted. What looked all kind of nice, neat and settled suddenly is exploding. But Christ is firm, secure, unchanging. And for the believer, that's where instinctively our home is. It's with Him. And He is everywhere. So everywhere I go and you go as a believer, you're at home. Whatever home is, that sense of belonging, I belong here. The wondrous thing is that we belong to Him if we're believers. I belong to Him. In that way, He belongs to me. He is my God. He is my portion. Sang that, didn't we? In each deep distress, happy times, sad times, always at home, always with Him, always with a refuge, always with that place of sanctuary. The place, as it were, in your mind's eye, you shut the door and you belong here. You're at home. It's settled. It's secure. But you can be in the greatest trial, tribulation. You can be in the greatest state of upheaval. But as a Christian, you're always at home with Him because you belong to Him. And He makes whatever it is, wherever you are, to be that place of sanctuary, a refuge. And this comes through to us. Well, many things come through to us in that passage, don't they, John? Chapter 10, every verse, indeed every portion of every verse sort of deserves full treatment. Well, I'm only taking a few thoughts out of it. Because here we are. Can be a big world, can't it? Can be a big world. I just sort of re-explored a very small portion of it, and others of us have come back from holidays there in the West Country and wherever else, and we're out and about traveling a bit, but it's always just a very small portion that we see of a very big world. We can feel very small, can't we, in this very big world. We realize how big the world is when something happening in Wuhan in China. I won't weary you again with any overmuch COVID speech, but there it is, and the rest of it is history. Something happens in one place, affects everywhere. We're in a big world and a very small part of it. But our Lord Jesus Christ is very, very personal. Very, very real. Real person. You do know that, don't you? The Bible's not telling us fiction here. It's telling us facts. It's telling us about a real person who lived in real history and lives in a real present. In heaven, sure, but by his Spirit, bringing the reality who he is as a person to us, to know today, to experience personally ourselves. And here is the way that he speaks, doesn't he, in this passage, as the Good Shepherd. David reflected on that in Psalm 23. But that he knows his sheep, doesn't he? He's got sheep that belong to him. He owns them. They hear him and they respond to him. In fact, strangers, they go, what's that? Back away from. Because there's something happening here. They belong, a belonging, a relationship that is extremely, extremely personal. I know very little about shepherding myself, but a shepherd, particularly in this part of the world, there's a real bond with the sheep. That's all hedges and enclosures keeping the sheep safe. No, you're out in the wilds and lions and bears. Well, David dealt with those, didn't he, there? He knew about shepherding. He was a shepherd himself. Danger. We need somebody who cares for us, protects us. That's who we have. It's all there, isn't it? His pledge. What he will be to us. And he talks about my sheep. Verse 3. Again in verse 4. Again in verse 14. My sheep. And again, we just read on. It's still very, very personal. Verse 27, indeed. My sheep. Hear my voice. Mine. Belong to me. So our sense of belonging to him arises because it's an already established thing that we belong to him. That he calls us and owns us as his sheep. His sheep. Belong. And it is very, very personal. It's very simple in a way, and there it is. It's in the Bible, and it's in the Bible. We believe it. Yeah, we do believe it. But have we felt it? We know that. Has the reality of that touched your life and my life to the extent that it should, could, needs to? Because it is very personal. My first heading. God is personal. God is personal. It's there, the way we think of God. Well, the world out there doesn't want it too personal. They're happier actually with a kind of more abstract God, a force, power, some kind of primeval energy. It's on our side, kind of. I hope it is. But beyond that, nothing too personal. We're not accountable to that power, to that energy. We might tap into it, use it, and have techniques, as it were, to kind of manipulate it and get what we want out of it. But we're not held to account. It's not personal. Ah, God is deeply, deeply personal. While we say there is one God, we know, don't we, just that there are three persons in the Godhead. It's very personal, you see, in the very being of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that, sure. But we're saying something very profound, actually, in that, and well out of our depth in trying to comprehend it. Persons. And they're not sort of distant, but in relationship. Relating in some incredible way to each other. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not in sort of separate rooms, kind of you're getting on with your job here, I'm getting on with my job there. Relating one to each other permanently, eternally. in a glorious harmony, so that there is absolute sympathy and harmony and union between the persons of the Godhead. No wonder it's going to be personal when we come to think of ourselves and God relating to us personally, because it always is happening. It's been happening in eternity. In fact, it never was a time when it was not. Believe that the Lord's deity and the Holy Spirit's deity didn't sort of derive from that once upon a time not, and then Christ's deity was. It's not deity, I don't think. Always has been. Ever this relationship. Father's love, Son. Just to dwell on that for a moment there, the Father's love for the Son. And when the Son agreed in the great counsels of redemption, that he would come into this world, that he would do what we've been reading here in John 10, lay down his life for his own sheep, that he would come in a body, be found in that body, in the likeness of man. The love that the Father has for the Son, now the word incarnate, doesn't change, but it's still personal. How this all works, again, I'm not qualified to say, but it works. The Father loves now the Son, not only the Son as deity, but the Son as deity now enfleshed, come as a human being. And the love that is expressed by the Father now to the Son, the word incarnate, appropriate for the God-man to receive that love. And he responds in his own love back to his Father. That wonderful complexity, beauty of what it is that there in such harmony, divinity and humanity brought together in the one person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those precious words that are spoken from heaven to him by the Father. Precious communications of grace, the Holy Spirit coming down upon him and remaining upon him. Very, very personal. But of course, we by nature are not in that same sympathetic relationship with God. We're not in harmony with him. Sins separate us from our God. That also is very personal. I don't know. We're alone up there, breaking the highway code out there and clocking up speeding fines, I don't know, by the day. Well, maybe don't tell me that. But you don't think to yourself, oh, whoever the Secretary of State for Transport is, Grant Shapps, says, oh, he'll be so upset with me. I have offended him. I have so offended him. Driving at 35 in the 30-mile-an-hour limit, where whatever I was doing, he will be so angry with me. Yeah, you get the fine in the post, whatever it is, however all this works, and you're on your speed awareness course, if that's the way forward with that, fine. But it's not so personal, is it? Or if you file your tax return late, or some other kind of infraction of the law, you don't feel, the Prime Minister will be so upset with me. I did this, or I did that, or use hand sanitizer then, whatever it was. No. You feel, well, I might have broken a rule there, and I might feel a bit whatever it is about that. But I don't feel it personally, as though I personally upset the Secretary of State of this, of health, or some official. With God it is. When we break his law, it's very personal. Very, very personal. It's not a law. You have to say sometimes the government doesn't always understand the law itself, does it there? And ministers speak, and then they're corrected later because they didn't quite understand how all the rules and the regulations worked in this area compared to that area. And there have been some smiles that have been raised because of the confusion with that. Not with God. He knows his own law. He knows it very, very well because he gave it. It is not something that he sat down and worked out and kind of it's out there. It's him. That's him. That's who he is. That's the holiness of God. That's his justice. This is how this works. It's him. It's personal. It's not a separate thing from him. And so when we break his laws, break the Ten Commandments, and all of us do, it's personal. It's against him. And he takes it personally. It is an offense to him as the one who has given this good and holy law. And he's not some distance from it, oh, well, that's a small thing there. I don't really know what the law is myself. It's government sometimes seems to be. No, I know exactly what you've done. In fact, I know more of what you've done than you know yourself. I know what's in your heart. I know what's going on there. I can bring all that out. I can draw that out. I can reflect it back to you. That's what's happening with you when you were doing that. That's what you were thinking. That's what your motives were. I know more about the law than you will ever know. Because it's me. It's all that I am. It was designed for you and for your good. You disobeyed. Our first parents disobeyed. Brought upon us all the grief that we have. And so we go through the day. I might feel as if we're getting it all right. And we're wearing a mask right. So we're driving around at the right speed, or we're getting it right. Actually, every day, we are simply offending more and more against this holy God, bringing more of his personal anger one day to be visited upon us, because he will, and it will be personal, it will be directed. It was you, you and you. You did this, you spoke that. And it comes crashing in, the reality, the judgment throne, because it's personal. And hell is very personal. It's not an abstract kind of place. It's very personal. How it works precisely, the Bible gives us some clues, but it doesn't tell us the full horror, if you will, of what it's really going to be like, how it's going to feel there. No, we personally offended God. We carry the weight of that shame on into eternity. Imagine that, into eternity. Because this is not a simple matter. We've offended against God personally, and his anger will be visited upon us personally, and the condemnation and the penalty continues on us personally. So let's move on to my second heading. Christ relates to us personally. Christ relates to us personally. Everything he did, everything he said, he had people in view. People, actual people in view. His own sheep. And he calls them by name. You remember Zacchaeus was up the tree, wasn't he? Zacchaeus, I must come at your house. Come down. Zacchaeus, astonished. You know my name. Never met you before, but you know my name. That's no difficulty for the Son of God, let me tell you that. He calls his own sheep by name. And everything he does, all the good things he does, every part of his life had people, his own sheep, in view. Had them in view. Could have named you and me, actually, back then, 2,000 years ago, before we ever were, he could have named us. He could have counted for us. He would have said, they belong to me. Not even born yet, but actually they belong to me. Now imagine, I don't know, there we are. Not done it myself. Maybe you've had a go at this, or sometime or other have. But, you know, people stacking shelves in supermarkets, right? They're glad that they do, key workers, they've all been, and the rest of it there. Putting out tins of this, yeah, gluten-free or not, we'll have to work that one out. But anyway, various tins of, and there's the free-from counter, that's where I go these days, and all laid out there. I don't know, maybe sometimes, I think, well, I've got a friend coming, he'll be very pleased to find that tin of beans there. I know he loves those things. Or, my friend, she's turning up there, and those chocolates say, she's going to be so pleased that we've got them in stock today. Well, maybe I'm misunderstanding the kind of dull kind of way in which so many people in Tesco sort of trundle around there, stacking up these shelves. I would imagine they're not really thinking over much about who it is that's going to buy this stuff. Okay. Somebody's going to buy it and that'll keep them in, you know, their own income supported. Fine. But they're not sort of thinking, I'm doing all of this. I can imagine, picture the precise people I'm doing this for. Now, it's beyond any human being to quite do that anyway. But perhaps more in their mind, how long is it till break? A holiday, where am I going off on that? Another week or so of this dreary shelf sacking. Maybe it works more like that rather than thinking, wow, people are going to enjoy this. My Lord Jesus Christ was doing everything very personally. What he was doing was laying up good for precise people whom he knew belonged to him, who would enjoy all the benefits of what he was doing there and then. He looked out at people and he knew them. And those of us, perhaps in our conversion, could say that was so overwhelming that he knew me, he knew you. And suddenly it's between you and God. You know, it is your sin, surely. That Christ died on the cross for me. That is just like a thunderclap, isn't it? It's just like a whole revolution in the mind. For me? Me? And yes, the fact is, yes, if you're a believer today, it was for you. For you as much as for anybody else, that he came with that design to do you good. Even those whom he knew would not understand. We read here Jesus uses illustration that they did not understand the things which he spoke, and there were people who divided. Many of them said he has a demon and mad. Why do you listen to him? Even for those, he looked at them. They wept for them. He wept for them. They didn't belong to him. The 20 sheep. It was a very strong truth that he told when he told that. Whatever that means, and however that mystery works out, he would weep for those people. Weep for them. That's the strength of this relationship, this personal thing. Even those who personally he didn't know and personally didn't belong to him, he felt for them. Oh, dear friend, if you're not a believer yet, if you're not there yet, if you're not a Christian yet, the Savior could weep for you. Wept for people then, he hasn't changed. Almost imagine weeping for you. You're going to belong to him, or you're not going to belong to him. You're going to stay apart from him where there's all of this. Oh, don't delay. he feels a burden. And he feels it as much for people. Maybe you're one of them. You're never going to believe. You'll never listen. That'll be sad. And he takes no pleasure in that. Oh, be wise. You come to him today. Be wise. You find that what it is to realize he did it for me. It's for me. Who was I? Worthless me. And yet he saw me as much as he saw anybody else when he was here on earth. Saw future people and could account for them, as I've just been saying. So where does this lead? Well, all of his living, the 33 years of his living on earth, he's doing it for us. He didn't have to do it for himself. He didn't got to prove anything to himself. He didn't have to prove anything in a way to his Father. Father knew the Son, loved the Son. Son loved the Father. But he still had to do this to fulfill all righteousness. He had to live as a man in that way, as a servant upon earth, and endure temptations and have provocations and all manner of things, live his life there, prospering in all seasons. Did it. Did it all. Did it perfectly. Did it without a word out of place, without a thought out of place, without a, what was that you came up in your heart there? Just felt that. What was that? Nothing. Everything in order. Everything perfect. He was living that for us. He was doing that for us. He was becoming in that the Savior that we need. Need one who can live for us in a way that we cannot live. We need somebody to live like that on our behalf. There's no way could we come anywhere near to it. And he does. He's doing it with his eye upon us. He looked at Peter, James, John, those immediately there, looked at his friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Yeah. Living for them. I am going to be proved to be righteous. I'm going to be shown to be absolutely perfect. And then, when I've died, that perfection and that righteousness, that approval of heaven, can then be given to those that belong to me, to my sheep. They're going to have that. I, the good shepherd, have this. They're going to receive that. But I've got to live it first. I've got to show that first 33 years of that. And then they can have all of that. Heaven's approval of all my life. He'll die for his sheep, won't he? It's what he's telling us here, isn't it? He's the door. He's the salvation for his sheep. He's come to do them good. Not the thief, not the robber, comes to destroy. He's come that they may have life. There's only one place that he can go to get them life, and that's through his death. He's going to have to be punished, bear the anger of God, which is very personal one day to be expressed against each of us who are unforgiven. But he, steps in our place. He offers himself on our behalf to receive in himself that personally expressed anger of God. Is the mystery, though he be the Son of God, though he be in himself perfect and has no sin of his own to have to die for, he will do it on our behalf. He could see us in that way, and he could have accounted for us on in the future as he was dying in agony, in the most unimaginable loneliness, isolation, separation, even from his Father in some sense in that. That was willing. He was doing it on behalf of his people, dying in order that we could have atonement, that there could be one who brings us together to God, who can forgive our sin through his death and bring us then that righteousness, that good report from heaven that his life had earned for us. And he'll rise for us, coming back from the dead, proving himself to be that Savior, the sin bearer, successfully vindicated from heaven, but showing to each of us, and that's your future too. That belongs to you one day. You're going to experience that too. And here I am as the first fruits, and you too are going to find one day that resurrection is yours. So where is he now? Here he is on earth. He's talking to his disciples in John 10. He's got these other sheep that he's going to bring. Well, how's that happening? Because he's in heaven, isn't he? Yes, he's in heaven. And he's at the right hand of God, yes. And he's praying for us. He's praying for his people. He's praying for preachers of the gospel. He's praying that these other sheep who are in other nations, far away from Israel and in other times and other places, that they will be called. That's what he's doing, praying for the fulfillment of all these great plans, that these sheep who will hear his voice, that there is their moment. And the Holy Spirit is appointed his kind of responsibility in the Godhead. Bring new birth. Come, blow like the wind upon us when we sat listening, quickening people, hearing his voice, being surprised. Didn't expect that. And suddenly God's speaking to them. It's very personal. Personally sinned against God. Yes, I see that now. But Christ has died on the cross for me personally. I see that now. And that is what he is doing, praying, sort of ruling, why he will remove governments, whole governments, empires. He will make to collapse to fulfill his purposes, to build his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And for those whom he relates to personally, taking them home. Final home. Final destination. So what is home now? By faith. By faith we relate to him. By faith we understand these things, and faith is fed and strengthened. One day it gives way to sight, and we will be there. And he had us in mind. It's belong to me. You're my sheep. And what I'm doing now, I'm going to be preparing a place for you. Got a place, heaven, where I am. It's going to be heaven, because there'll be nothing other than heaven, because I'm the Son of God, my home. You'll come, your glorified humanity, you will be at home too. It's always relief. I've used this illustration before, I use it again, always a relief. There you go away. So I have been, go to a hotel, get all your fancy stuff sent by email to tell you your booking's been made. So that's always a little sort of question in your mind. Has this really worked? And you get to the desk. Oh, yes. Room number one, actually, in Bournemouth. How is that? The Premier Inn. So, yes, there it is. There. It wasn't quite the four-post bed, but anyway, it did perfectly. My name was there. And our names are there, personally there. Your name, if you're a believer, is there. You belong to him, you see. He saw you. He knew you. And all he did, and including all he will do, when he takes us personally there, he did with us in mind, my last heading, we are to know him. We are to know him. We're not to hear this somewhere out there, something remote, something that preachers get a bit warm sort of talking about, but we're actually to know this, to know it personally. Know it for yourself that it's all true. How's that? That it's all true. Every last bit of it, and I could have told you a lot more about it too. All of it is true. And it's here in the Bible. It's here in this book, given of God, inspired. And in it, who do we find? We find him. Not that he stays in the book, but then actually what we read of the truth takes hold of us. We're living it now. We're in it and it's happening. And we're knowing this as we go through our day-to-day life. We're at home with him. We belong to him. Wherever we are, whatever place it is, whether it's somewhere we've never been before in our lives, doesn't matter. We're at home because we're with him and we know it. The Bible, what is here, is not just printed page. It's become reality that we are feeling and knowing each day. And we are meant to know, meant to hear his voice. We're meant to recognize his voice and run away from strangers when we hear them. Sometimes Christians don't always seem to run away from strangers, which is quite perplexing. But here it is, at its best. The Christian hears his voice, attuned to that, because they know him. We know that he knows us. He's relating to us very personally. Once again, we can feel as Christians that we're just very small things, a very big thing. We don't know who we are. We don't know where we're going, really. We feel at a loss. Well, I don't think that this passage tells us that that's to be the expected experience. It sounds to me as if it should be better than that. Because it's a relationship, isn't it? It's personal. That's what relationships are. They're very personal things. And as in the best of relationships, it's a growing experience. It's going to be change. It's going to be development and onward movement. And that's what the shepherd promises to his sheep. He recognizes his voice a bit better. We hear a bit more clearly what he's saying to us. He's wanting us to learn. What is his will? Where is this pasture that he's taking us to? Ah, now we see it. I understand it now. And that is part of that relationship, very personal, he has with us. So just briefly, sure, it gives us an identity, actually, in a big world where there are so many competing voices and ideas to press upon you, particularly young people, that press upon you who you are, your identity. It's a big, big subject, isn't it? What's your identity? Well, this becomes, for the Christian, the only identity worth talking about, that I belong to him. He saw me, knew me, died for me, rose for me. I belong to him. Not much else to say, really. Saw somebody had written quite a lengthy book about themselves, done. That'd be a pretty slim volume, really. And I wouldn't really want to say very much, to be quite honest, because all I really want to say is, well, here's the big thing about me. I'm a Christian, and that Christ died for me, and I believe, useless, worthless though I am, I'm going to heaven. He has a home for me. Full stop, end of. That's the story. It's the only story worth telling for a believer. I belong to Christ. My identity is as a Christian. Born again, sinners saved by grace. So we have identity. And there's a lot trying to take away that identity, make you feel guilty about that identity, or make it seem unreal, or say you can only receive that identity by some weird experience or some strange happening. Whereas actually it's all here in this book. And the Holy Spirit is given to take that book and to make it live in your life and in my life. Read it. Gives us a home. I've talked about that. Gives us a place. We're always near to him. We're always within reach of the shepherd. When we might see the wolf, when we might fear something coming upon us, then we run to the shepherd. But he's already there. He's already waiting for us. He already knew that that would be where we were at and we needed that help. And he's there. And he's offering it to us, solace, comfort, help, the kinds of things that home would give us. Safety, relief, shut the door. Phew. In Christ, we have that relief. We have it. Dear friends, he promises it. It gives us someone over us. Left to our own devices, no, doesn't work out well at all. He is there, and we read in Psalm 23, his rod and his staff that comfort us. Give us a prod sometimes, or just fetch us out of some difficulty sometimes, because we need somebody over us, our shepherd, over us. The sheep are over the shepherd, disaster. The shepherd, a good shepherd, knows his sheep, knows what they need, knows where the good pasture is, what they need to hear, and his voice is well attuned to them to get their attention. He knows what's best. His laws, his rules, and how to apply them, how to use them, how to use it in this situation, that situation, I was talking about the gluten and reading the label and taking care of things. Yeah, to become more discerning. He gives us that. He makes us to be, sounds like a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Wiser sheep. Become wiser sheep. We are actually unlike the sheep you'll see in the fields, which don't seem to really make much progress in wisdom year by year. But we do, actually. We do. Part of the relationship he has with us. And it gives us in this relationship, finally, someone to care for us. Somebody who actually does really, really care for you and for me. Hireling runs away. No real interest in this. He's getting paid to do this job, hates it. First opportunity, I'll pack this up. Trouble ahead, I'm off. He cares for us, stays with us, holds us. He never lets us go. He comes on to say that later, doesn't none can pluck them from my Father's hand. None can snatch them away. Wolf may come, may try. No, that's not going to work. Not going to work. May be a bit frightening, may be a bit difficult. There may be things that have to be gone through, etc. But ultimately, no. Because I care for my sheep. Restrain them from folly. Guard them and keep them when the wolf comes so that they'll know. And in the midst of it, they will have real comfort. Real comfort. Real peace. Not talk about peace or talk about comfort, but a reality. Something that will be in the depth of their being, that works within them, that is there for them when they need it. That'll be me. And I have given them that because I care for them. People care in that way. That's what happens. There is that. That the shepherd, that warmth for his sheep. They're certainly there. What use is an imaginary lunch? If it can be gluten-free. Yes, right. But it's an imaginary one. So I look at the menu there. I've not been away, have I, here? And menus get me going. Cafes sit in them. Menus. Pictures. Well, that's very nice. I'll put the menu down. That'll do me. Well, no, it won't. I need the meal, actually. I was hungry. Not much help just talking to me about the menu and the picture of the dinner I might get. I actually need the dinner. Well, the Bible isn't just offering you a kind of picture and expecting you just to be satisfied with the picture. It's telling you about a reality. It's telling you about a personal God. It's telling you about a Christ who relates personally, a shepherd who relates to sheep and wants you to know it and have the feeling that you have had a proper meal. Not just talked about it or seen a picture of it and what it might be like, but you've actually had it. And his promise is to make it actual. To make it actual. How does that all happen? Oh, we will be here in months to try to explain the wonders of that relationship. How we grow in it through prayer. How we grow in it through repentance. How we grow in it by exercising faith, responding and believing it. Say, yeah, I believe this. It's true. And if at the moment you say, well, I don't quite see all of that, then pray that you would. Pray that God would reveal the reality of this to you, a Christian, almost certainly, but as believers, almost certainly. Because all of us, there's more to come, isn't there? This relationship, there are depths to it, it's personal, there's more to come. Better things still. Maybe the best is yet to come. Heaven is, isn't it? But even here on earth, maybe there's more. It is more that even as believers, we have not yet found in this belonging relationship to him. It's also personal. Well, I must finish there, dear friends. Let's take up our hymn books. We have a hymn before we come to communion. Thine forever, God of love, 741.